I'm still a Bengals fan. I don't care. Gonna be one next week. Gonna be one. I preached on endurance last week, and it was a prophetic word. You've come to find out. You trust me now. You know. They did change who day to win day. Win day gonna get in that end zone. What day? What day doing right now? Because it's not football. Sorry. Okay. Get on with it. Many years ago, I read a business leadership book. I really appreciated. Jim Collins wrote it, called Good to Great. And many of you have read that. What I loved about it was that it combined a research, which I enjoy, real data on what it took for businesses to go from being a good business over a long period of time to being a really great business. It talked about leadership, which I love, as many of you love reading about leadership, and there was this social science part of it, and I just loved what Jim Collins did. But one part of it in particular, which I really appreciated, was the simplicity with which he came down and boiled down to what are you doing. He said, what is your business? When it comes right down to it, you ask this question. As you're evaluating your business or your life, or in our case, a church, maybe, you say, what is our business? And how is business? Aside from all of the other hundreds of pages and hundreds of books that you can read, what are you all about? What are you doing? And how are you doing at that thing? I think this is really pertinent for churches because so many times, if you look at the websites of churches, we're doing lots of stuff. I mean, there is an endless supply of needs around the world. And you say, man, are you concerned about this? Yes, are you concerned about that? Yeah, there's issues all over the place. And you have to ask yourself, wait a second, there's got to be one thing that this boils down to. What are we doing and how are we doing it? What we should be doing most of all. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus clarifies our mission. Our mission as a local church and the mission of the church globally. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus boils down our mission, our vision. He gave us the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love one another as yourself. But then he gives us a mission. He comes back from the dead, and he stands and says, all authority's been given to me. Now, here's what I want you to do. Here's the one thing I want you to do. Go and make disciples and baptize them. Teach them to obey. People have asked me, Rob, are you concerned about, and just fill in the blank, poverty, hunger, refugees, sex trafficking, abortion, tragedy. I mean, the list is endless. Yes, I'm concerned about all. I've sat with people and they said, but aren't you afraid? Haven't you watched the news? No, I am not afraid because I'm doing something about it. You know what we're doing? Making disciples. Why is this so important? It's so important because, listen, if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, that means your heart has been changed. There is no racism in his kingdom because racism is changed in your heart. You say, what are you doing about racism? I'm making disciples, and a true follower of Jesus Christ would never think of being a racist, right? You have solved racism by making a disciple. By making a disciple. And see, the beautiful thing is when we come together and we worship God together and we hear from his word and we draw closer to him, the Holy Spirit of God puts issues and stuff in every believer. Different things trigger you than trigger the person next to you. You say, Rob, what are we about as a church? See, there's some churches that are one-issue churches or they're politically motivated churches. We're not motivated by doing good. We're motivated by the good news. We're not just going to go do good. As a matter of fact, we're going to deliver the good news. It's easy to go build a house, folks. What's challenging is to tell somebody that Jesus died for them and can save their soul. And you can build them a house and you can feed them, but if you haven't told them about Jesus, you have cheated them. It's good if it's connected with the gospel and the good news, because that's the only thing that can change a human heart. Jesus Christ, the only one who can change a human heart. Now, you know this is true because you've been to your class reunion. People gain things and people lose things, but they're basically the same person. Unless they have had an encounter with a risen Savior, there is nothing. There is no amount of self-discipline. There is no gimmick out there on TV. There is nothing that will transform the human heart besides Jesus Christ. And when He changes you, you're changed. How many of you will admit to the fact that once you gave your life to Jesus, your mind has been changed? You're a different person, and you're getting better every day because He keeps on changing you into His image. You're being changed into His likeness. You're different. What is the solution to the problems of the world? That we would make disciples, that we would be followers and learners of Jesus. That's what a disciple is, very simply. I follow Jesus, and I learn about Him. And as I'm learning and reading and following Him, I'm becoming more like Him. I'm interested in justice because Jesus is justice. I'm interested in not oppressing those who are poor because that is what is preached by Jesus. He's making me into His image, see. You care about the things in the world where people are hurting, not because you're compassionate, but because the Spirit of God is on the inside of you, making you have His compassion for people. The world doesn't need your compassion. The world needs His compassion and His love through you, and it's completely different. What are we doing? We're making disciples. People are transformed by Him. And so we wanted to this week. See, this is what's interesting to me. We're missing something in the church these days that the first century church understood. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our mission is to make disciples, and right out of Jesus' mouth, immediately following, baptize them. Now, in the first century church, this was completely understood. Get saved, get baptized. Now, there's all kind of different things that are going on with baptism. Some sprinkle, some dip, some pour. Mormons will baptize people on behalf of the dead. You know why they do that? Because they're wrong. You have been alive long enough to know that some people are wrong, right? And Jesus said, the way to heaven is actually narrow. And few are those, and you will only get to the Father through me. You say, well, that's a narrow-minded, bigoted view. That you got to talk to Jesus about that. He said that. No one gets to the Father except this narrow way through me. So we look to His Word to find out what does it mean to be baptized. We found an incredible story of a family member here at the church. And our video team went and captured this. It's about a 7-minute testimony that I need to warn you before you watch. Adam is very vulnerable with his issues and very open and a part of our family. And I wanted you to see his story of transformation. Watch this.
All right, well, I'm Adam Hanekamp, and, you know, I grew up in a semi-rough neighborhood. In Cincinnati, Ohio, I'm from here. As a kid, you know, I never really felt like I fit in anywhere I went. You know, I was actually made fun of a lot and picked on at school. One for being, you know, biracial, being black and white. And then, you know, just I've always been kind of a nerd. So, but my parents had, you know, they had taken us to church when we were kids, and I was introduced to Jesus, and like I accepted Jesus when I was a kid, but it was more like I was trying to fit in with the other kids, you know. And to me, Jesus was the same as like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny at that point. But you know, as I got older, you know, things happened in my life. I was abused sexually when I was about 8 years old, and that went on for probably a year or two, and I never said anything about it. I got out of elementary school, and I went to junior high, and I picked up skateboarding along the way, and skateboarding was like everything to me. It was still kind of, it's a big part of my life now. I've been doing it almost 20 years. Eventually, I think around I was 17 years old. I was on a school trip in Chicago, and the opportunity presented itself to impress this girl that I really liked. And I had my first drink, and I actually, over time, started seeing myself dying at an early age. And I was cool with that. They say as children, when we have traumatic events, we kind of lock them away. And that's what I did, I think, And so once I brought that stuff up, it started, the drinking and the drugging started getting, way more out of control. And my answer was to join the military, because I hated school. I didn't want to be in Cincinnati. I felt like, that if I just got away from Cincinnati and started over somewhere else, especially in the military, they'll make me into a man. So I was in the Navy for 5.5 years from the age of 20 to almost 26. I started doing cocaine while I was there. I had done it before that, but I was doing it in San Diego while I was in the military. I went off the rails more, and then eventually I got caught doing cocaine by the Navy. So they put me in rehab and then gave me the boot. I lost my apartment, almost lost my car, lost my girlfriend. I entered the deepest depression I've ever been in, and approaching my 30th birthday, and I'm like, dude, I'm miserable drunk and I'm miserable sober, so I might as well kill myself, because I failed at being a father, I failed at being a member of the U.S. Armed Forces, I failed at being a son, a brother, a friend. And I just wanted it to end. It was my 30th birthday, and I had plans to kill myself. I actually had three plans. I was going to go either get drunk and high enough to where I overdosed, or I was going to run my car off the side of the road or a bridge or something, or somehow get a hold of a gun. It's not that hard to get a hold of a gun. So I was like, it's happening tonight. And I left my parents' house, and on the way to the bars, I heard a voice basically just telling me, give it one more shot, man. If you want to die, if you want to kill yourself tomorrow, do it tomorrow, not today. So I eventually decided to tell my parents that I was suicidal, and my mom and dad suggested that I attend Alpha Course here at the Vineyard and start going to some services. And I was like, well, what else do I have left at this point? I came into Alpha, and I remember coming to my table, and everybody at the table just kind of looked, it was like a mix of people, and I'm like, it's not like the same people, and here I am coming in, probably look crazy, dressed all black, in all black, angry, depressed, whatever. I remember them asking us, why are you here? And I was just like, I need to figure out what life is about and what my purpose is. Because if there's no point in me being here, I'm just going to kill myself. This is the last straw for me. And I remember them just saying, well, we're glad you're here. And I was like, okay, well, I guess I'll keep coming back to this. And, and over the next few weeks, I learned a little bit more. Well, not a little bit, a lot more about Jesus than what I learned about when I was a kid. And watching the stories of other people that I could relate to, other, convicts and drug addicts and alcoholics, people who had just been through the ringer, talk about how they're, I was just amazed how they're, Jesus did this for you, made you feel like you're worth it, and I got home one night, and there's a prayer in the Alpha book that they gave us. I got home and got on my knees, and I asked I asked Jesus to forgive me and accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And then I felt this, like, this weight lifted off my shoulders. And the next day, I felt way different. Like, just, I was smiling for no reason. And I kind of had this, like, goofy smile on my face since then. It's been, like, almost four months, I guess. Knowing that, you know, God thinks that I'm worth it enough to send his son down here to die for me and all the bad things that I've done. I got baptized recently, and that experience, you know, I was baptized as a kid, you know, as a baby. But, you know, because I made this decision to get up there and, you know, let everybody know that I'm choosing to follow Jesus. This is the biggest moment in my life, with being baptized here.
We found Adam when he was in one of our Bible courses. And he, you know, just kind of the teacher was saying, oh, how did you end up coming here in this, you know, this class setting? And Adam said, well, I was suicidal. I came here, got saved at Alpha, got baptized. Now I'm in this class. And it's like, who wants to go next? But what's great is this is how a disciple is made. Learning and following Jesus comes. And listen, if you're thinking about Jesus and you're not sure and you have questions, you can come to the Alpha classes. You can sign up now and they begin very soon. And you'll sit at a table with people who are pretty normal people. There might be a weird one, I don't know. But and you sit there and you talk, you have conversations, you ask questions. At the end of the Alpha course, it is not mandatory that you give your life to Jesus. This is the great thing about being a Christian. This is your choice. You have to come to a decision about the claims of Jesus Christ. Was he really here? Did he really live a sinless life? Was he born of a virgin? Did he die on the cross for your sins? Did he come back for you? Can he change your life? Those are your decisions, but you can have those conversations around a table in a safe setting where you won't be judged. You'll be loved and cared for. So sign up for Alpha and do that. What I love about this story of Adam is that he says, I'm going to go to Alpha. And then I'm going to get in a Bible class. I'm going to get baptized. There was this natural progression. And there's nothing like seeing someone go into the water. It's like, dude, they're serious right now. They're willing to be baptized. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. This is what Jesus has called us to do. So I'd like to spend the remainder of our time here talking a little bit more about the significance of water baptism. Matthew 3:13, this is where Jesus is being baptized. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. You ever ask yourself the question, why did Jesus get baptized? I mean, John was preaching a baptism of repentance. Jesus had no need to repent of any sin. He was fully God, although he was fully man, but he had never sinned. What an amazing high priest that we have, one who is acquainted with our weakness, but he never fell into our weakness. He was holy and perfect and righteous and true, and he never once sinned. He became sin for us, he who knew no sin. But here he comes down to John. Hey, I want you to baptize me. You know, John was immediately rejecting that idea, as you would. I'm going to baptize you. What in the world would I baptize you? You have nothing to repent of. But he goes down to the water to be baptized. In the New Testament, the Greek word is baptizo, always used in baptism. They transliterated it. I wish they would have left it just alone, because alone it means immersion. It means immersion. The definition of baptism is immersion. The New Testament baptism were always immersions in water. Every single time in the New Testament when somebody talks about baptized or being baptized in Christ or you're one with Christ, what it's talking about is an immersion in water. They went down into the water. John the Baptist was in a region, it says in John chapter 3, where there was plenty of water. Do you know why John the Baptist was in a region where there was plenty of water? Because he wasn't sprinkling folks. He was immersing people. He was dunking people. It was always a sense of immersion. Now, you say, why is it that some people sprinkle and some people dunk and some people do this? I do not know why. And I don't know how all of those traditions came about. I can just tell you in the New Testament, when the first century church talks about baptism, always, 100% of the time, is in reference to immersion. You know, if I were to take a little liberty here, I would say maybe this is part of the reason that the church in our current culture doesn't have the influence or power that you feel that it could have. Because we have people who have added Jesus onto their life, being sprinkled with Jesus, instead of being immersed in Jesus. You could preach on that if you wanted to, you know. When I came to Jesus, I am not a perfect Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but one thing I did do, I got all in. There is no other way to be saved. You can't dip your toe into salvation. I had one guy tell me one time, oh yeah, I tried Jesus, that didn't work. You didn't try Jesus. He tried you. You don't try Jesus. You make a decision and then you dive in. He wants every single part of us to be completely immersed in him, not sprinkled. You don't need to be spritzed with Jesus. You need to be immersed. Every part of your past and your future, your mind, your goals, your vision, your words, your thoughts, your relationships. What is it in your life that doesn't need to be fully immersed in Jesus? Surrounded, abounding in him. That's what we need. We need to go down into that water and have it swallow us whole, completely, right? It was always immersion. New Testament baptisms were also always immediate. Philip, the apostle, was translated to an Ethiopian brother. And the Ethiopian brother was reading from Isaiah, and he couldn't understand about salvation. And so Philip described salvation, and the Ethiopian said, yes, I want to be saved. And immediately, then they said, what is preventing us from being baptized? The thought of, in the first century, the thought was immediately, as soon as I'm saved, where's the water at? Let's do this thing. And they said, well, there's a pond over there. There's enough to be immersed in over there. And it says they went down into the water. And then they came up out of the water. Baptism. Water baptism. Why is this so important? Because water baptism magnifies the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Nothing more important in all of human history than the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. All of history hinges on this one event. And what's beautiful about the Lord is that whenever he would do something, he would have us in some way symbolically, dramatically replay it, if you will. He sent a death angel and it passed over them and he delivered his people out of Israel. He said, I want you to have a meal from now on. I want you to sit down at this meal and I want you to think about how awesome I am. I want you to think about how I delivered you. I want you to think about how I provided for you. I want you to think about how the death angel passed over you and I redeemed you and I restored you and I saved you. I want you to think about it every year. And every feast would be a remembrance, a replay of how great God was. Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Tents. They would actually live in a tent and they would remember how we were nomadic people, but God provided for us manna from heaven. Do you remember how good God is? And then he provided us water from a rock. Don't you remember how good God is? And then Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, he just so happened to stand up at the end of that feast and say, hey, Anyone who's thirsty, let him come and drink. And it's, what is he saying? I am the original rock. I am the one you can build your life on. I am the one who gives water that will spring up into you, into eternal life. I'll give you a drink and you'll never thirst again. I'm the whole point of every story, of every feast. I'm the man. See? And so when we get water baptized, can you see me over here? I feel like, let there be light. When we get water baptized, this is symbolic. It's already happened on the inside of us. I'd like to tell you that in 2 weeks you decide to get water baptized, that you get down into the water and you're gonna go down a sinner and you're gonna come up holier than ever. But that's not true. You're gonna come up you, just a little bit more wet. You go down into this water, and yes, it is heated, for those of you concerned about such things, as we all are. Why would God have us do that? That we would be saved and then he would have us get into water. I don't know what the Masons are doing. They do weird stuff. You don't know all their little secret handshakes and whatnot. I don't know what the Mormons do in the back rooms or whatever they're doing. There's some weird stuff going on there. There's some secret initiations I guess I've watched on TV if you get into the mafia, you know. I don't know. I don't know. But not so with Christianity. With Christianity, it's out in the wide open. You're going to accept Christ and then in front of God and everybody, you're going to get down into some water. And you're going to say, the reason we celebrate and the reason we love it and the reason we clap and the reason we cheer is because when you see somebody get down in this water, you realize that they have come to a point in their life where they no longer want, I cannot do it on my own. Everything I have and everything I need is in Christ, and I'm going to go down. I'm going to signify his death in the tomb. If we left you down there, it would be more than a symbol. But we've never, 100% of the time, we've brought everybody back up. It's good news if you're going to sign up for baptism. See, there's nothing better than watching that slow motion video of Adam coming up out of that water, because when you go down, it signifies the tomb of Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, every part of me under the water. And then you come up in newness of life. Glory to God. You have the ability. Saying, I have the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to do what I've never done before, to actually live for God a righteous and holy life in his name. I'm coming up brand new. And I remember every single baptism. It reminds me, Jesus died for me. Jesus makes this life possible. Jesus came back from the dead by the power of God that makes it possible for us to be saved. And then when you come up out of the water, see, you're not just being baptized into Christ, but get ready, you're getting baptized into the family of God. This is why we do this publicly. You can't go home and get in your bathtub and in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can't do that. Because wouldn't that be just fine? Oh, yeah, I've been baptized many times. Every time I take a bath, I baptize myself. No. See, when we come around together, this is why we celebrate it. Because a person who is baptized here, on SOS weekends, after SOS, we don't baptize all the students. We only baptize the students that go here. Those students that are part of another church, they need to go to their church, and they need to celebrate baptism there. Why? Because their family needs to rejoice with them, because you're not just coming into Christ, but you're also identifying with one another. I'm saying to you, when I'm water baptized, I am your brother. I am initiated into Christ and into his body. We're in this together. So every person that gets in the water, man, you're like, dude, God's had them on a journey, and look at where it's brought them, where they would surrender. Think of this, an American, a Westerner many times, willing to, sometimes even Texans, getting down into water. Sorry, all my Texan friends. Submitting to God and saying, I want to be a part of you and what you have for me, and I want to live a full life immersed in you, Lord Jesus. And then also saying, I want to be a part of the body of Christ. This is why when they come up out of the water, we rejoice with them and we celebrate with them. Man, you're one of us now. You're one of the crazy ones. Welcome to the family, right? In 2 weeks, we will celebrate it. Here's what it says in Colossians chapter 2. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Look at this, though. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. It was just a natural thought process. Some of you have wondered, like me, what does it mean in the New Testament when it keeps saying, you are in Christ, you are in Christ? It's actually referring to water baptism. I want to be like him, the likeness of his suffering and his death and his resurrection. That's one of the ways you symbolically do that. You give your life to Jesus, and then you go into the waters of baptism. The passage goes on. I must have forgotten to read the rest of it. And you saw it already up there, didn't you? And I'm just going on and on. You didn't even stop me. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. It's a picture of baptism. Thank you, tech team, for leaving that up on the screen until I read it. Now we go back to Matthew 3, where Jesus is being baptized. And remember, Jesus is saying, will you baptize me? But John tried to talk him out of it. The idea as you study the scripture out is that John on and on told him, no, I can't do this. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? A great question. And then it goes on from there. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. You know, the beautiful thing about Jesus is that whatever God said do, he did. That's why he was baptized, not because he needed it, but because God said to do it. And when God says do it, Jesus does it. He would be baptized in water, but he would be baptized. I mean, he would suffer a real death out of obedience to the Father because everything the Father wanted, Jesus did. So it's fulfilling to fulfill all righteousness. It's right for us. Then John consented. Now, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. You say, Rob, if I follow the Lord in baptism, will the water make me more holy? Will the baptism make my Christian life easier? Will I have miracle powers? Magic Jesus powers? No, no, no. But there is an open heaven when in terms of obedience in your life to God. God blesses obedience. You've had times in your life when the Lord has asked you to do something. You've known that he's asked you and you've refused him. Anybody ever done that? Thank you, honest three people right there. And then he doesn't change his mind, does he? And you come back to him and eventually you surrender. Eventually you give in. And as soon as you surrender and give in and do what he asks you to do, what do you experience? Peace. Joy. There's a blessing over your life because there's an open heaven when you obey. I went for so many years rebelling against God. It's really a testimony to his incredible love that at the slightest turn of me towards him, I didn't deserve him. I had shunned him, talked against him, sinned against him for years. And the moment I cried out to him, he was right there. Blessing and one obedient act. There's a blessing in obedience. Just when you obey him, there's an open heaven. There's a blessing over your life when you do that. And he's waiting for that step of obedience to be right there with you. I've talked many times about, in church, if you're wanting to serve Jesus but you're living together, you can email me and we'll get all the paperwork done. I will do a free office wedding. You just want to honor God and make that right. And I've had so many people take me up on this. And I asked Bianca and Lawrence if I could show their picture. They came in this week and got married in our office wedding. And yeah. And That's the look that Lawrence had the entire time that we were there. Their parents were there, and there's always a palpable joy and presence of God and blessing. And it's the same with water baptism. There's a palpable presence of God. Why? Because the Lord delights when his children are obedient to him. He just delights in our obedience. And we just rejoiced, and then she started to cry. And the rule is, if people start crying around me, I just cry with them. I cry easy, and we're all just crying. You know, it was just a wonderful time. God blesses obedience. Why wouldn't people be baptized, Christians? There's a few reasons, only a few I could come up with. One, you haven't been taught right about baptism. Hopefully I've solved at least a little bit of that today. Two, pride. Plain and simple. It's hard and it's humbling. Every step with God is not a step up, it's a step down. It's a humble thing to come in front of God's people on a weekend and have your hair messed up, you know, or whatever it is. It's a humbling thing, especially if you've been knowing Jesus for a long time and you just refuse to be water baptized. I've seen a lot of people baptized who are like, I've been saved for 20 years, but I just never did, but I'm so glad I did. There's no shame in that. Not a single person here who doesn't know what it's like to be disobedient for some time. We totally get it, and we're with you, and we support you in that. You say, well, I was baptized as a baby, but you didn't know what you were doing. Now you know the decision you've made for Christ. Get immersed. I would encourage you. Acts 22:6 says this. What are you waiting for? I couldn't find a better passage than that. If that doesn't do it for you, I don't know what will. Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. So you say, well, I'm really thinking about it. Listen, you might not even know fully what baptism is about, or how old do you have to be, or how young can I be. We've made it real easy. Just get your phone out. Text dunk me. We don't believe in sprinkles. We dunkin'. Text dunk me to 97000. And you will immediately, we're pretty deep church. And you will immediately get information about a class that you can come to. And in that class, you'll find out more. And at the end of that class, you might decide, well, this isn't for me. But at least you've got more information. So I hope you'll avail yourself to text that. Would you stand with me? And we'll pray before we go. There, before I pray, just a reminder that there's a newcomer's reception today. If you're new to the church, thinking about, is this my church home? My wife and I will be there. We'd love to. This is a smaller setting, one of the only settings where I get to kind of look people eye to eye. And even if you've been coming here for a while, but you've never been to a newcomer's reception, stop by the atrium. Take about 20, 25 minutes. We'd love to meet you there directly after this service. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are so thankful. You've been so patient. I know you've been so patient with me. You've been patient with us. And you've saved us. Lord, we want to be immersed in you, in your grace, in your mercy, in your love. We just confess all over again today that we need you, Jesus. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your death on the cross for us. We thank you for your shed blood. We thank you that the Holy Spirit raised you from the dead, gave you all authority. And God, we ask you that you'd help us now to make disciples, to really make full followers that are pleasing to you and learning about you. Help us as a church to be all about making disciples, that we would see life change, life change, life change. Now, Father, I just pray for your people today, that they'd be blessed as they walk with you this week. God, I pray that they would know the height and the width and the depth of your great love for them. Lord, that there'd be an awareness of your grace and your mercy and your Holy Spirit guiding and leading. God, that you'd fill their homes with your peace, and that in their relationships there would be genuine joy, and make us more and more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.